Good evening. Apologies for my late entrance. As some would be aware, Edlin was sick this morning. We raced off fairly quickly, so if I missed you this morning, apologies again. But she came down with a fever not long after the service and hasn't been well through the afternoon. So Dana and I did a bit of a kind of a handover so she could sing in the choir and get practice in for the special next week. And I was sitting at home waiting anxiously, just as you were here, Rod, anxiously waiting for me. I was sitting at home going, I really want to be at church now. It's not a pleasant place to be, but it is nice to be here with the Word of God and an opportunity once again to hear what the Lord would have for us. So let's pray as we open the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray that you might encourage us through it tonight. And we pray, Father, that you might help us to be salt in this world. Help us to be a preserving influence. Help us to be a savoury influence, something that might affect our surroundings and our communities. And as we spend our time considering the cities of the Levites there in the latter part of Joshua, I pray that we might make some fairly plain and simple spiritual applications that really address our responsibilities too. So we pray for your Spirit to work in our midst tonight. We pray for your enabling as I preach. We ask that all things that are said and done might bring honour and praise to you. You're worthy of our worship, and Lord, we come with thankful hearts, and we pray that you might speak to us in our time of need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joshua 21, and believe me, I, like most other preachers that preach through Joshua, was tempted to skip over the cities of the Levites. There's about 40-something verses there which give us names and places and cities, and there's a lot of information, but doesn't give us a lot of information that's relevant to the Christian life in 2022. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, so we'll spend our time having a look at what the Lord has for us. And the way the Lord has led me in my study has been to make some parallels between the role of the Levites in the nation of Israel compared to the role of Christians and churches in our country today. There are some similarities. Now, there are certainly some differences, and that's clear and plain. We're not Israel. They're not the church. We're not going to try and appropriate promises that were given to Israel and make them our own. We're not going to make those mistakes. But we can make some spiritual parallels quite neatly tonight. So Joshua 21, if you turn there, we might read the first three verses and just kind of get a sense of what it is that we're going to embark into. We're not really going to read all of the verses here because we'll read some. But verses 1, 2, and 3. Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their suburbs. So the context is simply, and this follows a chapter which told us about the provision of the cities of refuge. You might remember last message that I preached in Joshua was about the allocation of the cities of refuge, the place where a man or a woman guilty of manslaughter, accidentally killing another person, could flee and find refuge there until their case was heard. And we made some application there as well. That was chapter 20, cities of refuge. Now in chapter 21, we look at the cities of the Levites because they uniquely did not receive an inheritance of their own because the Lord was their inheritance. So they didn't get cities, well, apart from these ones which were given by each of the tribes. They weren't given a land per se, but they were given a number of cities. And if I do my numbers right, 48 of them, all right? Scattered throughout the other tribes around about in almost a circle around Shiloh, which was to become the center of worship for the children of Israel here after the wilderness wanderings end. They've settled the land and the permanent place of worship becomes Shiloh. Later on, it will become Jerusalem as the capital of the United Kingdom, but for this time period, it's at Shiloh. So that's what's going on. And as a local church and as a Christian in 2022, I think it's important for us to recognize that we've been given a job in the world, and it's nice for us to be reminded of that we are, as a church here, to serve God in worship. We are to collectively assemble as God's people and worship our God. We're also here as a church to serve the saints, to serve those that have been redeemed, to nurture and to grow believers, to disciple and prepare for service believers. Our job is to worship, our job is to disciple, and our job is to evangelize. They're some of the basic purposes for the church, to worship, to disciple, to evangelize. And the reason I say this is because as I pray for us, I pray along these lines that the Lord might help us to grow in these attributes, that we might be more and more pure and fervent and purposeful in our worship. And I pray that we might be careful in our nurture of the saints. Now, I know churches struggle to build up and edify one another. I don't know why that is. It's been said, well, that churches are very good at shooting their wounded. You know, broken people come in needing to be restored, and we end up giving them the bullet rather than the hand up, which is terrible. But we are here to nurture. We are to disciple and to teach. We are also here as an evangelistic vehicle in the world. God has given us that task to be ambassadors for Christ's sake. Now, the reason I bring all of these parallels across is because the Levites had a similar set of responsibilities throughout the nation of Israel. They were indeed the tribe that had the duty of caring for the tabernacle and everything that was associated with that. And throughout the scriptures, you will see a fading away almost of the prominence of the Levites and the replacing of them with the priesthood. And it seems to happen that way. But certainly the Levites, through the wilderness wanderings, had a responsibility to deal with all of the paraphernalia of the tabernacle. They were there to set it up, to pack it down, to move it, to care for it, to clean it, to do the work that was required in order for worship to take place. They were laboring for the Lord. But as we contemplate this period of history, the wilderness wanderings are done. And the worship of the Lord will be in a semi-permanent place in Shiloh. And the Levites are not going to be buzzing around like bees around the honeypot. They will be allocated cities where they are to dwell. And if you look at the map, you will see, to the best kind of the best guesses that we have, given that these cities many times have been destroyed and built over and rebuilt and moved. So to our best understanding, these cities form an oval almost away from Shiloh on what appears to be the frontiers of the land that God has given. They are scattered around, not, like I say, bees by the honeypot, but they are further away where their influence might be there to encourage the children of Israel and to challenge the cultures of the Canaanites that are still there, and all of the others. Now, I can't, off the top of my head, go through to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south where these Canaanite tribes or the pagan tribes were, but they were certainly still prevalent, some in portions of the land and certainly surrounding. So the Levites have a task. They are to be salt in Israel. They are to be scattered throughout the land to preserve the land, to influence folks around them in the cities where they dwell, in the suburbs around those cities, and as they would journey to Shiloh for the holy days and the feasts and the things that needed to be done where the Levites were still responsible, their worship and their service and their testimony would go with them. So they would be an influence in their communities. The Levites were called to worship. Just like the church is to be a vehicle of worship and is called to worship, the Levites had a prominent place in the history of Israel as those serving the worship life of the nation. Throughout the 40 years, I told you their job was quite plain. They were the ones who carried the ark. They were the ones who stood in the river, the dry Jordan riverbed as the nation crossed from the west, the east side into the land. They were the ones who were there, carrying the ark, standing there, giving a demonstration to the nation of faith. They were the ones. Now, not all the Levites were needed to be around the tabernacle. And can you remember the name of the group of people who were to be hewers of wood and carters of water? Do you remember that tribe that came up and made some? That's correct, Dave. It was the Gibeonites. You remember the story about how they came along under false pretenses and struck a kind of a peace treaty with Joshua But they still received God's faithfulness and God's mercy, and God kept that promise that Joshua made to them, and they became laborers there for the worship as well. So you've got the Levites, you've got the Gibeonites doing the more kind of the menial or the physical work. But what I want us to draw our attention to is the fact that things are changing a little bit here, and the location of these Levites is being scattered throughout the land. Have a look at verse 4. I'm going to read from 4 down to verse 8. Honestly, we could do this kind of for the next 20 minutes. I can just read all these difficult names and you can try and imagine what it is that I'm even talking about. But just to give us an idea, verse 4 and following. After they've presented themselves, the Levites, before Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and they've reminded them that Moses promised these cities, and then in verse 4, and the lot came out for the families of Kohath, of the Kohathites, and the children of Aaron the priest, which were of the Levites, had by lot out of the tribe of Judah, and out of the tribe of Simeon, and out of the tribe of Benjamin, 13 cities. And the rest of the children of Kohath had by lot out of the families of the tribe of Ephraim, out of the tribe of Dan, and out of the tribe, out of the half tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. The children of Gershon had by lot out of the families of the tribe of Issachar, out of the tribe of Asher, and out of the tribe of Naphtali, out of the half tribe of Manasseh and Bashan, 13 cities. The children of Merari by their families had out of the tribe of Reuben, out of the tribe of Gad, and out of the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. The children of Israel gave by lot unto the Levites these cities with their suburbs as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And from verse 9 and following, it's going to tell you which cities were given. Does that make sense? So they drew lot, and the different three kind of the sons of Levi, and you've got them there. You've got Kohath, you've got, I should know them off the top of my head, but I've forgotten them now. Kohath. The rest of the children of Kohath had by lot out of this one. The children of Gershon, verse 6, and Merari in verse 7. So the three sons of Levi, they were given by lot different tribes, and then throughout those tribes, they were allocated particular cities. Now, how many cities of refuge were there? Do you remember from last time? 6. Those 6 will be included in this 48. All right. So there are a few cities of refuge. So those cities are particularly unique in that they are the inheritance of a tribe. Then they are also allocated as a city of the Levites. And then they are also allocated as a city of refuge. So they've got three monikers, if that makes sense. They're firstly of the tribe, secondly of refuge, and then of the Levites. So these 48 are for these people to live. They are to be in these cities and in these tribes an influence of worship. It is, I think, very wise of God to do this, because the people who have previously camped and pitched their tents closest to the tabernacle and have had intimate kind of dealings with the worship of Jehovah are now being placed systematically throughout the nation. I say that's salt to preserve against the culture of the Canaanites. There's wisdom in that. And it's not just in one part of the land where it's concentrated, it is throughout all of the tribal settlements. Very careful, very wise that God would use the Levites in their call to worship, and they are demonstrating the attitude of worship in the communities in which they live. Joshua 18, verse 7 tells us that the Levites had no inheritance. The priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. The Levites didn't own any of these 48 cities of the Levites. You see that? They were almost given them by the owners who were the tribes. They didn't receive an inheritance, but they lived, I think, side by side with the members of those tribes that owned those territories. The second ministry, not just the role of worship and the traveling to Shiloh and the leading people in that direction, the Levites had a ministry of nurture. Just like as a church, we are called both to worship and we are called to nurture. The Levites had that responsibility to teach the law. You can turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 33. The Levites were to influence each tribe to be faithful to the Lord. Moses had himself prophesied of this ministry to the tribe of Levi on the plains of Moab before they entered the land, Deuteronomy 33, having a look at verse 8. And of Levi he said, "Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children. For they have observed thy word," this is speaking of Levi, "for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar." The Levites were to be teachers. They were to be ones who observed the law and taught the law, teaching Jacob of God's judgment and Israel of thy law. These 48 Levitical cities were to be centers of instruction, where God's relationship with his people and his commands revealed through the word were taught and encouraged. There were places where people like Rahab and her family and other proselytes might learn what it is to worship Jehovah and to know him. If you were walking through the land of Israel in these days and you wanted to know more about the God of Israel, you would go to a city of the Levites. You would find people there both intimately involved in the worship of Jehovah and capable in the instruction of truth about him. The Levite ministry of spiritual nurture continued right up into the time period of the monarchy. 2 Chronicles 17, if you would turn there, 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 17. This is in the days of the reign of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat intended for a group of teachers to be sent from Jerusalem throughout Judah. And the team that would teach was made up of 5 princes, 2 priests, and 9 Levites. Have a look at what it says here, 2 Chronicles 17:3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom of his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. See, it's good to tear down, like, idols, isn't it? But if you don't teach truth in its place, what will those idols be replaced with? More idols. Have a look at what he does. Verse 7. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and Obadiah and Zechariah and to Nethaneel and to Micaiah. What does it say? To teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah and Asahel and Shemiramoth and Jehonathan and Adonijah and Tobijah and Tobadonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. You see, even in the days of the kings, priests and Levites, and you see there's 2 priests and 9 Levites that were given the task of instructing the cities in the truth of God's word. The Levites had that ministry in the days of Joshua, in the cities where they were allocated, and they had that ministry right through into the days of the monarchy and in the days of Jehoshaphat. Common people didn't have copies of the scripture available to them. It would be like living without a Bible that was freely accessible. We have such privilege. We have the Word of God and we own it. It's in our language and we understand it, and it's such a privilege to have that. But if you didn't, what would you do? And in the days of the foundation of the church, the apostles had a ministry of teaching and they were instructors. In the days here in the days of Joshua, the Levites were instructors in the law, priests and the Levites. And these cities were scattered throughout the nation such that no one was too far from a place where they could have scriptures explained to them. The Levites were called not just to be nurturers and involved in the worship, but they were to witness and to offer refuge. I mentioned it last time. The cities of refuge find their number amongst these 48 cities of the Levites. Now, I'm not going to read these verses. I was tempted to. Verse 9 right down to verse 42, but it's a little bit, when I read it, it's a bit clunky, right? And we don't need to do that necessarily, but I would encourage you to read it. I don't want us to skip over scriptures just because it's hard to read. But the truth is that here we have the listing of all the cities that were allocated to the Levites. And when it says with her suburbs, it's not talking about like Brisbane City and Logan, right? Or, you know, Marsden and Crestmead and Waterford West where I am. I mean, it's not suburbs like that. The suburbs are it's basically the area where you would drove cattle, right? It's the space around a city which you would run livestock. The outskirts, the farmland adjacent to. So it's not suburbs like we have today, but rather the farmland surrounding. But you can read that in your own time. In verses maybe 9 through 26, you see 23 cities of Kohath. Verse 27 down to 33, you'll see 13 cities of Gershon. And then 34 to 40, final 12 cities of Merari is summarized. Have a look at verse 41. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. So there's the conclusion for you. Now, remembering and just reminding you that though Joshua and the tribes had settled the land, they were still to a degree inhabited in parts by the Philistines on the Mediterranean coast, the Sidonians in the north by Tyre, and the Amalekites and Midianites in the desert. So the enemies are still present. These Levites were to be a saturation presence and a tool of welfare and a place of refuge against the influence of the pagans around them. I think as a church, sometimes just jumping out of Joshua and into kind of our day, I think as a church, we feel more comfortable if we lived close to Shiloh. Does that make sense? Like, I think we like being safe. And if you were to live in anywhere in Israel, you would probably find it safest to be somewhere in the middle, preferably somewhere near Shiloh, because that's where the hub of life and worship was. But the further out to the frontiers you go, the more face-to-face you will be with the world, with the pagans, with their influence. And as a church, I think we like to dwell at Shiloh rather than being the salt around the frontier like these Levitical cities were. Does that make sense to you? I hope we can see that parallel. You can have a look on the map, and there are different maps, and they're slightly, you know, mostly the same. There's some slight differences about where these particular cities used to be. But it is interesting to see just how much vacant space there is around Shiloh. It's almost like they've been pushed out. You remember when you used to use that, you know, the magnet one way, it'd push thing, you know, pull things together, you turn it the other way to push it out. It's a bit like there's been a magnet that's driven all of those metal filings away from the center of the map. And that's really what it looks like. Your influence and your presence is needed outside. That's certainly the message you get. So what do we take? 1 Peter 2:5 tells us that we are a holy priesthood, right? 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, that is a unique responsibility for the church. For believers today, that's our job. That we should be showing forth his excellencies, or what does it say exactly there? Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But that's not a new concept, because the Levites were doing it back in Joshua's day. They were spread around and they were to be a picture of worship and a picture of instruction. They were to influence just like we are called to influence and to lead a nation in worship. Revelation 1:5 and 6 includes us when it says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We will be kings and priests. I believe in the millennial kingdom, kings and priests with Christ. But there is a spiritual priesthood that we are part of today. The Levitical cities were places of worship, nurture, witness, and safety. And as a church, we ought to be the same. We ought to be a place of worship. Hebrews 10:25 tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but we should gather together all the more in the face of these days, that we might exhort one another. We should not forsake the gathering together as the believers. The time that we do spend together here ought to be a time of worship where Christ is exalted, where we're not here out of routine or habit or maybe seeking to gain something for our own flesh. I mean, we should be here as givers. We should come to church. Now, we anticipate blessing from God. I'm not saying we should neglect that. But we should come here with a desire to give worship and praise to God for what he's done for us. I mean, that should be our driving motivation for being in church. And then secondarily, that we might be a blessing to others as we use the spiritual gifts God has given us to edify the body. We are a place of corporate worship, or we ought to be. Secondly, we ought to be a place of spiritual nurture, a place of Bible teaching where believers can grow. And I really do pray that we would be that. There is more capacity for us to grow in Christ. There is more growth required, right? There is more instruction needed. There is more Bible study required. There is so much that we as a church could be doing if we had the workers and the desire for it. But there is a great need for Bible study. Would you agree with that? Which means there's a great need for Bible study teachers. Would you agree with that? And students, and a culture of learning, and a desire to grow. I mean, that's what, as a church, we come to worship, but we come to learn. We come to study and to grow in our love. There is a need in a church for the training of new believers. There is a need for counseling. There is a need for discipleship. There is a need to develop the next leaders that are coming up through the wings. There is a need for the equipping of the saints for ministry. And we ought to be committed to these things. Thirdly, just like the cities of the Levites, we are to be a place of witness to the people in our community, those who don't yet know Christ as Savior. Evangelism isn't just an option, it's a necessity. It's not just to take it or leave it, and I'd prefer to leave it because it makes me uncomfortable. No, it's our job. And as a church, we've been called to that responsibility, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I wonder how well... I know we like to think we're doing well. The seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation? If one of those was to Springwood, what would he say about us? I mean, do you think that way sometimes? I do. As a pastor and as a leader of a church, I often think that way because I'd be the one probably given the letter and told to read it, and I'd be like, and held accountable for the way that I've led. I do think there is more evangelism to be done. We are to serve unbelievers in this world, serve them with the gospel because that's their chief and greatest need, but it's good to be able to bless and encourage and help those around about us. Like the Levites that lived in the world but were not of the world, we could probably use that phrase. They lived in cities that were not their own. They lived in a place that was not their inheritance. But they were there as a salt-like or a salty influence. We need to be a place of safety and security. There are many people today who do not see the church as a place of refuge. That's terrible. And it often comes because churches have betrayed the trust of vulnerable people, and that damage has been done, and now there's baggage that they carry but we need to never be part of that problem or contribute to that. The church needs to be a place where people can come and find refuge. Now, that doesn't mean that God wants people just to stay in their sin and to sit in the pews and never be challenged with the truth of God's word. No, I'm not. But the doors should be open, and the people that come through should be welcomed and cared for, because that's what honors the Lord. The church is not always like this, but it ought to be. What better place than here in this world for people to find safety? You've thought about that? They'll find safety and refuge somewhere, or they'll maybe find a counterfeit of it. But what better place than here? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. And we're nearly finished. It's going to be a hard task to preach a long message on Joshua 21. But if you turn over to Colossians chapter 3, thinking about our responsibility, our behavior, our role, our position. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We are called to be a place of worship, a place of nurture, and a place of evangelism. Are you living as salt and light? What is it that the Lord's called you to do? Which territory have you been planted in? I mean, he's got a job for you and he's got a place for you to be. Where did he plant you and why? What's your role in the place that you find yourself in? Now, if you would just turn back to Joshua, there are some lovely reminders about the faithfulness of God at the end of this chapter that we'll just look at briefly. And it's really just a tying up of the wonder of, you know, God is a God who keeps his promises. And here we've just seen in historical account proof of that. Have a look here and we can see in verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. Don't gloss over that. I mean, that is a statement that God kept his promise. All the land that he sware to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. Verse 44, and the Lord gave them rest. Isn't that another wonderful promise? Gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. You see that repeated concept? I said I'd do it, and I've done it. I've given them the land. I've given them rest. Verse 44, rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. I mean, that's a pretty precious little statement, isn't it? At the end of a chapter where you're just going, cities, right? Difficult names, difficult places. But what it is a summary of the inheritance of the land, because we've got to the end of it. We've seen the dividing of the land for the tribes. We've seen the allocation of the cities of refuge and the cities of the Levites. And we've seen the faithfulness of God to the promises made through Moses and then through Joshua and the people claiming those promises and those inheritance. And then in conclusion, God says that he didn't fail to do anything that he said he would. Isn't that nice to be reminded of? What has God said that he will do for us? Well, he'll come again. He'll bring us to be with him. He's given us eternal life and we'll never perish. There are some promises that he's made to us that I'm banking on. Amen. And I'm grateful that this same God who made this statement and demonstrated his faithfulness is the one who promises to me in those ways. Find some encouragement there. I would encourage you, when we see God's faithfulness, manifest and demonstrated in even these practical ways gives us great encouragement for the soul. At Springwood here, as a church of God's people planted in this community, I want us to think about whether we're determined to grow to be a church that reflects the heart of God, a worshiping church, a nurturing church, an evangelistic church. Because if we get those things kind of right, we won't go too far wrong in the plan of God. A worshiping church, a nurturing church, and an evangelistic church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might help us to learn and to glean spiritual truth. We've kind of skimmed over some of this allocation of the land and the appointment of these Levitical cities throughout the land. But it is encouraging to read at the end of this dividing of the inherited, right back from chapter 13 all the way to now in 21. Lord, we've seen your faithfulness being demonstrated, and such a beautiful way to end that, Lord, in saying all came to pass. Everything that you said you would do, you've done. And we thank you that everything that you've said you will do for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will do. Father, we thank you for our worship. We pray for our church that we might be growing in our pure worship, in our worship that accurately exalts our Savior. I pray that you'd help us to be a nurturing and teaching church where believers, particularly new believers, are discipled and prepared for ministry. I pray that we might be evangelistic. We thank you for the example of the Levites throughout the land. May we too be salt and light in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.